And as we continue worshiping, we invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Pastor Joe has been going through a study of Titus, and he is in the middle of that, and is in fact in the middle of a four-point section of that. And so this morning, rather than interrupt that while he is away this week, we will look at Psalm 23, and Lord willing, next week he will resume his study of Titus. Reading from Psalm 23, God's Word says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thank you. Please be seated. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we are grateful this morning for this word. We thank you that you have given us your word and that we can go to you daily and go to your word to learn about you because you've appointed it. In fact, we need your word. It's necessary. And in your kindness, you have given it to us. We need its message, we need its content, and we need it in our lives. And Lord, we also acknowledge that it is authoritative because it is from you. And so we thank you for giving it to us, that it gives us not merely suggestions, but guidance, commands, and help that we might live godly lives in this present age. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it clear that it is written in the language of humans, that we can read it, that we can understand it, we can look up the definitions. But more importantly, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will help us to understand it rightly. So we thank you, Lord, for the necessity of it, the clarity of it, the authority of it. And Lord, we thank you for the sufficiency of it as well, because we don't need to go and search the world high and low and climb mountains and search through many different tomes trying to find the word that we need to receive eternal life. But in these pages, in this volume, you've given us what we need to know you and to follow you. Thank you for that, Lord. So guide us now as we open and look at this word today. We give you thanks and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the current number one box office movie is something called The Wild Robot. It involves a robot and it's stranded on a desert island. And guess what's on the desert island? Animals to which it talks. Talking animals. Talking animals are a big theme in movies. It's also on TV. One of the most popular shows is The Paw Patrol, a bunch of animals, pups that can talk as they help and solve people's problems and other creatures. You can go back through the years. Talking animals are one of the favorite themes that we use in our culture in entertainment, whether it's Finding Nemo or The Little Mermaid. There's talking animals throughout that. Even for old-timers like me, I can go remember decades ago to a character called Mr. Ed, a talking horse. But before any of those, there was a talking sheep. And we've just read his testimony. "The Lord is my shepherd," are the words of the sheep that we read about this morning, inspired text from the Lord himself. And he tells us some things that I believe not only give us a historical insight into the way that God's people understood the Lord a long time ago, but they help us understand the way the Lord is today. And if you are a sheep of God, if you belong to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are words here that I believe are meant to instruct us, encourage us, and direct us. So let's join together and look at these during these next few moments. Notice it says, first of all, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I think it's important that we define, first of all, what that word "want" means, because it's used a couple of different ways in our culture. In one way, it means to express desire. I want that. I want this. I want what you have. Whatever it may mean, it may mean an expression of desire. But there's another, maybe less frequently used sense of the word, that is, I shall not be needful, I shall not lack. You know, and that's the context here. He's saying, this talking sheep is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who owns me. He's the one who guides me and who protects me. And because of that relationship, I will have what I need. That doesn't mean I won't desire things still, but I will have what I need. Which prompts the question, at what level of need is he talking? Is he talking about physical, material need? Is he talking about spiritual need? Is he talking about need in this life? Or is he talking about need in the life hereafter, in the life to come? And I think the great news is the answer to that is yes to all. But let's dive into this a bit more this morning. This sheep who says he shall not be in need makes some express statements that help to define what he means by that. And the first thing he says about his shepherd, the Lord, is he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, green pastures and still waters might be for most of us an attractive idea of a place to go for a walk or to have a picnic. But if you're a sheep, it's more than just a nice place to go for a walk or have a picnic. These are things that are crucial to life. And notice it doesn't just say that I get a glimpse of green pastures or I get a glance at still waters, but he makes me to lie down in those grass pastures, literally grass pastures, it says, and waters of rest by them. Now, that's an interesting thing because it talks about he makes me or he causes that to happen. Now, there's a couple of, there's many lessons that we could draw from that, but for this morning, a couple of things come to mind. One of them is mentioned by a writer named Philip Keller, who wrote a book many years ago called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he talked about how sheep generally do not lie down unless they feel a great sense of peace. And he was a shepherd, and he wrote this as a Christian who observed the parallels between sheep that he actually knew or saw and cared for and the writings of the Lord here in Psalm 23. And what he's making the point here is by saying that, is that the Lord is able to give his sheep who understand these principles the ability to be at peace in the circumstances where we find ourselves. Which brings up a second and related point. Notice it says he causes me to lie down in green pastures. That's an S on that pasture. There's a plural of pastures there. Now, why is that important? I don't know how sheep are all that much, but one of the things I know about human beings is, and he's ultimately talking about people here, is that people have a tendency to be people of habit. That is, we get certain things that we like. I have my favorite restaurant. I have my favorite chair. I have my favorite parking place, and I parked in it right now outside. You probably have your favorite pew, and you're probably sitting in it if you're a regular attender here. There are certain things that we like, and we are accustomed to them. But notice he says pastures. I suspect that it could very well be true of sheep, certainly true of people. And one of the things that we encounter as we go through life is the tendency for God to not let us stay put permanently, but that sometimes change comes and we are relocated from this place to that place. It may be a geographical change. It may be a relational change. It may be a situational change in terms of health or wealth. It may be a change in various other things, something about the climate, or maybe not the physical climate, but the social climate, the times. There are lots of changes, and oftentimes we don't really look forward to them very much. In fact, sometimes we dread them. Maybe this year you are going through a change. Maybe there's been something that has arisen in life. Maybe it's something that you've been looking forward to and you're embracing the change. Maybe it's something that you are encountering that you really didn't want this or didn't see it coming. Maybe right now you're afraid of something that might be looming in front of you. But one of the great promises of this passage is that the Lord is a provider for his people, and he provides us grass pastures, plural. That is, that the secret to this success of this is not really so much the pasture itself, the particular pasture. It's the fact that the Lord is the shepherd. And whichever pasture you might be in at a present time, if he is your shepherd, he is able to make it be a place where you can lie down and find the good grass and the still waters, or the waters of rest. I remember many years ago, I was seeking a particular job. It was a very attractive job. It was a job that would have paid substantially better. It would have been a prestigious job. And I almost fell into the opportunity to apply for it by accident. But as I got drawn into it, things were just swimmingly going. I passed a test that would have qualified me for it just really well. I went through an interview, which was supposed to be grueling and to weed out most people, and I passed through it. And they called me into their personnel department, this particular organization, and they told me, "We're processing you faster than anybody else, any of us here ever has." That's what I wanted to hear. I wanted, if you will, that pasture, because it promised to have really good green grass, and it promised waters of rest. And then a complication arose, and that pasture was closed off, and I had to go to a different pasture. I had to continue in the pasture where I was. And that job opportunity, which would have entailed moving to another city and another place, was shut down. But within 3 years, I was a pastor of a church that I would never have foreseen coming if I had not had that door closed to me. Now, I say that there were many other things rather than just me and what happened to me in that. It affected our family. But by the grace of the Lord, in that circumstance, the shepherd was leading me, and the shepherd was leading us to the pasture he had ordained for us. And I've learned from that and from other things and from his word, we can view that kind of change a couple of different ways. One is we can go kicking and screaming and moaning about the bad thing that happened to me and the opportunity that was lost. Or we can learn that since the Lord is my shepherd, I better be looking around for the grass and the water, because I know it's there. And you know what? This isn't a lie. He is our shepherd if you're a follower of Jesus. He does cause us. I like that second term. He makes me to lie down. Sometimes we don't want to lie down, but he causes it nonetheless. And we find that there is good grass and waters of rest if we but trust him. But notice a little bit further about this kind of provision that he gives. Because while it is material, he did provide for our needs financially, did provide the things we were to do, provide the place we were to live. He also provides on a spiritual level. Notice in verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. Now, we live in a culture in which care for the body is a primary thing. Eat right, exercise right. Dress in a certain way. Have these things that will give the right image and will make you feel good and so forth. Now, that's okay to a point, but we need to understand that when the scripture says what the good shepherd is up to, the first thing it says here that he is doing besides giving us the things needed just to survive and survive well is he restores our souls. And in the Bible, soul doesn't just mean just your body. It means your inner being, the real you, the you that's going to continue even when your body's in the grave, the you that will be eternally somewhere and in some relationship. He restores it. Now, why would he, first of all, be interested in that? And secondly, why would he restore? Well, first of all, we are souls. We don't just have souls, we are souls. When God created us, he created us to be not only physical beings, but spiritual beings. The two are melded into one. That's why when our bodies die, our bodies will be placed in the grave, or they'll be something will be done with our bodies. And we'll be separated from them, but our spirits will continue, our souls continue on. The Lord told the thief on the cross that he was dying next to, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, by the end of the day, their bodies were both in graves. So was the Lord mistaken? No. They were both in paradise, just as the Lord had said, because the soul went on. So there's a spiritual dimension to us that continues on. And the Lord wants to restore that. Now, why would restoring it be necessary? Why wouldn't you just maintain it? One of the things that Philip Keller wrote in his book about the shepherd looking at the 23rd Psalm, as he pointed out, there is a phenomenon that happens to sheep, because you know sheep grow wool, right? The top part of their bodies gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and they have these skinny little legs that they stand on. And if the sheep's running down a hillside or trying to cross a stream and he stumbles or she stumbles and falls, they have a tendency to flip over on their backs, and like a beetle lying on the ground that gets flipped over on its back, their legs are like this, and they're stuck on the ground and they can't get up, and they can literally die because they can't get back up. And they're in a prime position. If a wolf or a coyote comes along, man, there's a meal laid out right out for the coyote or the wolf. But the shepherd doesn't let them remain in that condition. The shepherd takes what they call a cast sheep and puts them back on their feet. When the scripture says he restores my soul, he's pointing out a truth. That is, for each and every person, our souls need to have that kind of restoration. If you are a follower of Christ, that has occurred to you. That is, that Jesus met you while you were still ungodly. Scripture tells us that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he comes and he rescues us while we are helpless. And he restores our souls and gives us life. Amen. If you're not a follower of Christ, I would say on the authority of God's word that you may not realize it, because you're physically healthy and walking around on your feet or however you're getting around. But spiritually, you're on your back. And like that sheep who can't get up by itself unless the shepherd helps it, you need his help. Cry out to him. Because that shepherd is the Lord. And the Lord is not limited by time or by distance or by power. He has sufficient power and his sufficient presence. And he has sufficient understanding that if you cry out to him, he will restore your soul from whatever condition it is in now. And he will do so in a way that will gloriously change not only your present, but your destiny. He is not only able to do that, that's what he loves to do. So he is a shepherd who restores souls. And as a consequence of that, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we're told that part of what the shepherd provides for us is what we need. He provides for us restoration of souls. And then he provides for us leadership. But notice the direction to which he leads us is through something called paths of righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, there's a lot of things I like in life, things I think about. You know, I like, for example, to be comfortable. So if the scripture said he leads me in paths of comfort, great. I'll take the path of comfort. If he would like to lead me in the path of wealth or good health or prosperity or any number of things, those all sound good to me. But notice the priority that the shepherd is giving here is to lead his sheep in the path that is called the paths of righteousness. Now, that doesn't sound, for many of us, that may not be the thing that jumps to mind first as the path that we would choose, which is exactly why we need to be restored. Because the path of righteousness is not just some, boring bunch of rules that we have to live by. Righteousness is the idea of being made straight. The idea of something that is crooked or out of place being made the way it should be, squared up, straightened up. He leads us in paths to that end. One of the things that the early Christian preachers talked about, as we read in the scriptures, is to be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. That was something that was preached in the book of Acts. That is, that the society surrounding them at that time was what he called crooked and perverse. And if you have any eyes to see or ears to hear today, that description still applies. Particularly If we look beyond merely cultural customs, whether they're current customs or past customs, and look at the Word of God, the Scripture reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one has turned to his own way, that all of us, each and every one, has deviated from the path of righteousness. And so, therefore, having given somebody life and restored their soul, what the Lord purposes to do is to reorient the way that we walk. And it's defined by the terms of righteousness. And that will help maybe explain why some of the things happen in life that do happen. Because the Lord is working righteousness in us. And the recipe for working righteousness is often going to bake up differently than the recipe for comfort or ease or wealth. Because righteousness has to do with a reorientation of character, of understanding, instilling wisdom, instilling the ability and desire to say yes to some things and no to others. And oftentimes, in fact, I would dare say most of the time, it's going to be countercultural. That we're going to be called to love the people who hate us. That we're going to be called to walk in a way that is different from the way that the world beckons us to walk. It's going to be defined by what the Lord has put in His Word rather than by what the culture either whispers or shouts in our ears. It will not be defined by merely following the conventions of our past or our forebears, because some of those weren't righteous either. It will be defined by the Word of the Lord and guided by His Spirit now indwelling the restored soul of the sheep and leading us in a way that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says He does so for His name's sake. In other words, He's doing it because it's what He wants to have done. Now, that's an interesting thing. Why doesn't He do it for my name's sake? Why doesn't He do it for your name's sake? Who is He that He gets to be preeminent? Well, there's that whole thing that Him being God might have something to do with it. You know, if this was just talking about a human, just a normal human being, who says, I would like you to do this for my name's sake, that would be pretty arrogant, wouldn't it? It would be inappropriate. It would be worth a laugh, a smirk maybe. But when the Lord says it, it's the most appropriate thing I can imagine. That we should do a thing because it's for His name's sake. We are designed to be subject to God. We are put into this world that He has created for us to live in accordance with what He has designed. And by calling us to a path of righteousness, He's not calling us to something which is unnatural. He's calling us, if you will, to the most natural thing in the world, and that the world has gone astray from that. But it needs supernatural power to be done because we have strayed and gone away. And as He calls us to be subject to Him for His name's sake, rather than being a terrible burden, it is a great blessing. That's why this sheep is talking. He's boasting in his shepherd. He's not complaining, well, man, He's leading me in paths of righteousness. I wish I had better paths to go on, but this is a drag. You know, for His name's sake, I wish He's doing it for my name's sake. He's not sad about that. He's rejoicing that He has such a good shepherd. My friends, this is a call to set aside the conventional wisdom of the world and even the desire of our unregenerated hearts, and instead to listen to the Word of God and to trust that our shepherd knows best, even if we don't understand it. Trust Him. And in whatever situation you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, look for the green grass and look for the waters of rest, because they're there. And He's leading you in those paths for His name's sake. He will provide for you, and He is. But notice it goes on to show something about the protection of the Lord. I'm not really moving on from the subject of provision, because this provision is ongoing. But the provision that He gives us sometimes takes us into troublesome places, places that might cause us to be alarmed or concerned. But He gives us an assurance that while we may enter some of those places and circumstances in life, we have good cause for hope and confidence. Because built into his provision is his protection, because he goes with us on those journeys. He says in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, sooner or later, everyone in this room, if you haven't already, will encounter death. First, it may be if you're very young, it may be that you encounter the death of a pet, maybe an aged relative or a neighbor. Then maybe it becomes closer as you get older, maybe somebody close in your family. And then eventually, it will visit all of us unless the Lord returns first. But one of the heartening and amazing statements in this is this sheep says, "I will fear no evil." That though I am in the valley of the shadow of death itself, I will fear no evil. How can that be? For you are with me. The shepherd is with the sheep. Now, it's, I think, important to notice something right here about this, to set the context of this. Notice where this topic is brought up in this psalm. This psalm is 6 verses. This is brought up in verse 4. If we were talking about a conventional description of the way things go through life, we would talk about the beginning. We would talk about the things that happen in the middle, and we would talk about the things at the end. And the typical way this would go is the end of the story is death. Death is the last subject. But not when the Lord is involved. Death is somewhere in the middle. In fact, I would count, as I've counted through this a few times, there are 5 declarations that precede verse 4. There are 5 declarations that follow verse 4. It's right in the middle of this psalm, literally, in terms of the declarations that are made. Why does that matter? It matters because if you're a follower of Christ, death is not where things end. It's just a door on the way of the journey. One of the wonderful things I see in the New Testament, the word that is used most frequently to describe the death of a believing person in the New Testament, is to call it sleep. It doesn't say usually in the New Testament that this believing person has died. It says they have fallen asleep. Why is that? Because it underscores the truth that, first of all, they are still alive. And secondly, that they're going to awaken. It's a beautiful picture. And we'll see as we go on to the end of the psalm why this is true. That is that going through this death, whether it's something we're nearby or it's something we ourselves experience, which we will do, that there is more on the other side. Now, the world will tell you that's not true. And the world will rage against God because of somebody's death. They'll say, this person died prematurely. This person died a horrible death and so forth. There's no one who died a more horrible death than the Lord Jesus. But today we acknowledge that there has been 2,000 years since that death occurred in which he has reigned and lived triumphantly and will come again, and he will never die again. And those who believe in him will go through the same process of death and continuing on in spirit and soul, one day to be reunited in a resurrected body, and who will live in such a way, as Jesus himself said, that they can never die. They can't die. And they won't want to. And they can't. Praise be to God. So he says here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right in the middle of the psalm, I will fear no evil because you're with me. I will fear no evil. Now that's not to say that there will not be evil that will come. That there will be times where there will be evil that will appear as we go through this life. Now, we might wonder, why is he leading us through the valley of the shadow of death in the first place? I thought he was going to lead us through paths of righteousness. Guess where the paths of righteousness sometimes lead? They don't always lead us in pastures that look pleasant. In fact, they must go through times of trial, for it is in the trial that our character is formed and that our faith is proven, tested and proven, if we have genuine faith. I will not fear evil because you are with me. Not just that I remember that you're with me, though that's, I think, substantially part of it, but because his very presence will comfort us even beyond our ability to grasp that comfort. That is, that he will instill a comfort in us, a peace that passes understanding, as it's described in the New Testament, a peace that he himself instills by his Spirit at work in us. So if you're facing trials, look to the Lord and understand that even beyond your capacity to respond well, he will help you to respond beyond your capacity. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's part of the package too. He uses instruments. It isn't just his presence, though that's really what's driving all this, but he has a rod and he has a staff, the shepherd's tools. What would those tools look like today when we're talking about this in a spiritual connection today? Well, what are the tools the Lord uses today? Perhaps he would use his word. Perhaps he would use his people. Perhaps he would use the fellowship of the saints. Perhaps he would use his Spirit. Perhaps he would use his church. Perhaps he would use providential circumstances in which he intervenes. The Lord has a large toolbox, and his rod and his staff are in them, and they still comfort. The Lord is able to use means to comfort us as well as to do it simply directly and spiritually. Praise be to God. He still provides protection for his people. But look how this goes on further. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's still providing and he's still protecting, but what a strange place to have a meal. You know, there used to be when, many of you who are younger don't realize this, but there was a time when you went to a public restaurant that people would smoke in public in the restaurants. And then they began to deviate from that, and they would create sections of the restaurant that were smoking and non-smoking. Well, I would like to have the non-enemy section of the restaurant, if you would please. The place where my enemies are not is where I want to eat my meal. But he's saying here that in the providence of this shepherd, he's going to prepare a table, interestingly, and there's going to be enemies that are in the that are there. Now, why in the world would a shepherd do that? Why wouldn't either the shepherd, A, prepare it where there's no enemies around, or B, get rid of the enemies so that they're not around? But remember from whence we come. That every one of us who is a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, was at one time hostile to God. You yourself were an enemy of God. And how is it that you came to be a follower of Christ? Well, if you want to put it this way, you saw the table. You were given an invitation to the banquet and you responded. One of the greatest things the Lord can do to show his strength is to show the protection he provides for his sheep in the view of an enemy. Imagine the sheep being out in the pasture, and on the periphery of the pasture, there's a pack of hungry wolves that would love nothing more than to devour that sheep. But those hungry wolves stay at a distance. Why do they stay at a distance? Because that shepherd is there with his tools. And if there's anything that the wolves want more than to eat the sheep is to survive. And they know if they come to take those sheep, that survival is going to not be something that they get to continue having. Because the shepherd will protect his sheep by killing those wolves. David spoke of that himself as a shepherd. He would kill wolves. He would kill bears as a young man guarding his sheep. How much more so the Lord who protects his sheep. So the enemies can only watch. There's only so much they can do, only so close they can get. And the sheep can enjoy that meal by faith, knowing that they're under the protection of their shepherd. That is that to which he calls us. But it's interesting. He has gone from talking now about grass pastures to a table, isn't he? Notice he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Wait a minute. I have a cup now? A minute ago, I was a sheep by a stream of water. And I was out by eating grass. Now I have a table and a cup. What has happened here? Well, on the one hand, you could say he's been really talking about people all along, and now he drops the figure of speech and just begins to point out a different figure of speech, that we're at a banquet now. But I also think it helps underscore the real change that occurs in a believer's life when we were sheep who were astray, and by the end of the story, we're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. How did we get there? How is it that we are able to be in the presence of the Lord forever? Because he takes us from being wayward sheep to being children of God. There's a transformation that occurs by his grace and power, and in a sense, this captures that. That we're now at the table, we're now using a cup, and that cup is full, it's overflowing. That banquet, that table is there. He's anointing our head like a good host anointed, as was the custom of the time. He would take anointing oil and put it on the heads of his guests. And we've gone from being treated like merely an animal to being treated like a person. C.S. Lewis would write about how really it's only in the next life to come that we're really fully human in a sense, that we've been like animals, like wayward sheep in this life. And the Lord will bring us into his presence, and then we'll realize what real humanity was meant to be pre-fall, before the sin entered and destroyed humanity. He will protect us. And finally, the scripture ends with a promise that the sheep recites to himself and to all who hear. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a blessed promise. The sheep is currently living in this world as he says this. He has not yet gone into the house of the Lord forever, but because of the conduct and character of his shepherd, he knows where he's going to be forever. Notice it says that goodness and mercy shall follow me. I would suggest that the word follow is a slight mistranslation, because in the Hebrew, the word is an intensive form. It's not merely follow. It's probably more accurately translated, and there may be a translation you have depending on what version you have. It may be more accurately translated pursue. It's not so much a leisurely following as like a police pursuit. You're going through life, and goodness and mercy, as appointed by the Lord, is on your heels. And it's going with you wherever you go. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it. You may not recognize it. But it's there. Because the Lord has ordained it to be so. And his promises are true. What he promises, he performs. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And the sheep knows that he shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Literally, the length of days. As long as there are days, you get to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now you get to see why the word about death is kind of in the middle of the story. In fact, death is way at the start of the story, if you look at it. And you put this on a timeline, the length of days goes on perpetually. It just keeps going and going and going, and so that death eventually is so far in the past, you'd lose it on the timeline. The length of days. Now, that's an interesting statement. Well, what about if we're going to run out of days? I looked in the back of the book, and guess what I saw? That in the new heavens and the new earth, at the resurrection, there will be no more night. The Lord will be the light forever. There's going to be no end of day in the new life to come. So this is an eternal promise. If you are a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get to dwell in the house of the Lord. And one of the things we've enjoyed over the years at our home is having company, having guests. And, you know, whether we serve meals or do whatever. And eventually, though, you know, people go wherever they go at the end of the day. But some people remain. The people who are part of the family remain. And I suggest that those who dwell in the house of the Lord forever are those who are part of the family, part of the Lord's family. Would you be the Lord's sheep? Is this something that you desire, to be able to say these same things? If you're a follower of Christ, this promise is yours. Praise be to God. But if you're not a follower of Christ, now is the time. Today is the acceptable day. Call out to this shepherd that he might rescue you, because he is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And if you're not a follower of Christ, whether you perceive it or not, you're lost. Call out to the shepherd, and he will save his sheep. All we, like sheep, have strayed. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, out of Isaiah chapter 53. That shepherd is the one who died on the cross, that he might rescue his sheep, and his name is Jesus. And he is the Lord and Savior. Call upon him today. Look to him and be saved. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you for this great message of a great shepherd. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you are the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who calls your sheep by name, and your sheep hear your voice and follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to the voice of our shepherd today. And Lord, that each of your people would rejoice in the promise that you've given us, in the good that you provide for us in the here and now. And Lord, I would pray that others who maybe have not heard or responded to their master's voice would hear it today and would follow you. Lord, help us that we would live out this life rejoicing in your goodness to us in the present and rejoicing further in the hope that we have to come because of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.